Lord, we come before you this morning, and we want to thank you, Lord, for the place in your heart, in your family, in your kingdom that we have secured because of the work of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, who rose from the grave, who will one day return and bring us to be with you. Lord, we thank you again that all of these blessings that we have, communion with you now, an intimacy with you that we never had before, the support and love and the prayers of our brothers and sisters in this church, in this place, amongst believers, all of these things that we enjoy, satisfaction in you, comfort in our times of grieving and mourning, all these things that we enjoy, you give to us freely because you, through your Son Jesus, paid the price and did the work. And we find ourselves secure now in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for providing for us these things because of your great love for us. Help us to love you in return with our lives and our devotion now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I hear some children crying and whimpering on their way out. They just want to hear Pastor Eddie preach. Let's just let... It's not me. I know it's not me. Good morning. Nice to have all of you here. It's great to see you. This has been a fun week for me personally. I'd like to share a little bit about what I did this week. So it turns out that in the Mormon church, if you're familiar with the Mormon church, the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints church, in their religion, they have two kinds of buildings. And they have your run-of-the-mill, regular churches. Those are called chapels or wards. They look like this. They're not particularly big. They're always very well kept. Okay? They have their wards, but they also have their temples. And in the Mormon church, there are, apparently we had heard this statistic, there are going to be approximately 200 temples throughout the world. And these temples are sacred places for the Mormons. And these temples are not places that you can visit just out of curiosity. You're not allowed in. So John and I, we were in Hawaii in 2005. Remember this because Christiana was pregnant with Lauren, and we went, the four of us, we went to Hawaii on vacation, and we were driving from one side of the island to the other and came across the Hawaiian Honolulu Mormon temple. And I asked John, hey, can we stop by for a moment? I'd love to go and see inside. And very, very, very accommodating, he said, sure, let's pull over. So we pulled over, and the lady stayed in the car. And we got out, and I said, John, let's go to the front door of the temple. And he seems to think that I abandoned him. I don't remember this. But there were a few steps that led up to the front door of the temple, and I was a little bit afraid. So I guess I could have hesitated at the bottom step. And he, without knowing it, went to the top step, maybe 7 or 8 steps. And the door opened, and a very large but very nice Polynesian man, how can I help you? And John said, we just want to look inside. Sir, I'm sorry. You're not allowed in here. You can go to the visitor center down the street or down the parking lot. And he was very large. It was frightening. And he says, I abandoned him. I don't remember it that way. Okay. We learned there at that time, you can't go. However, when they build new temples or when they renovate old temples, they have an open house for a few weeks so that the public can go inside these places, walk around, and then at some later point, they dedicate and consecrate the temple, and then you can't go in. So this week on Wednesday, myself, my Mormon, we share a Mormon fascination, me and John, Pastor Richard, Stephanie, a few others. We went to the temple on Wednesday. We had an appointment, 10 a.m. Wednesday morning. And we went inside and we saw the different rooms. We had seen these before. We saw them in Honolulu. Oh, no, we didn't. Where did we? Oh, we saw them in Sacramento. Sorry. This is our third time to a Mormon temple, okay? That's for another day. One of the things you find out about the Mormon temple, this whole system of the temple and the different churches that they have, we get to go in because it's open house, it's open to the public for a short period of time, and then it's closed. And it turns out that it's not just closed to non-Mormons. It's actually, when the temple is fully in service, it's only opened to good, qualified Mormons. Now, what does it mean to be qualified? In order to go to the temple when it's fully in service, if you are a Mormon, you have to have a special pass. It's called a temple recommend. You have to have this pass. If you don't have this pass, you cannot go in. You'll go to the door. You'll say, I'm a Mormon. And they'll say, where is your temple recommend? I don't have one. You can't come in. So how do you get one? You get one of these little cards because in your little church that you belong to, the church leader and the district leader has to interview you and recommend you to do it. You have to show Mormon faithfulness. So I looked it up. What are the things that they ask you in this interview? If you want to get the temple recommend, you want to go to the temple. I'm telling you, man, I'm not a Mormon, but that thing was beautiful. It's wonderful if you're a Mormon. If you're a Mormon, they teach you that this is where God is. And you go through the different rooms, and then finally, the very last room they take you in is called the celestial room. This apparently is where God resides. And so when you're there, you know, you're in the presence of God. It's amazing. It's not unlike the Israelite temple, the Solomonic temple, the tabernacle. There is sort of the outer court, and then there's the inner court, and then there's the Holy of Holies, the place where God resides. Well, the Mormons have taken that and they've modernized it. As a Mormon, I believe, I would imagine, this is your life's longing to go into the temple. How do you get that card? They ask you a series of questions. They ask you about your, do you regularly attend the Mormon services? Do you regularly come? That's part of the issue, okay? So look around. Do you regularly come to church? All right, that's number one. Do you share the Mormon faith? Do you share it with other people? Are you living a life that is communicating the Mormon gospel? Are you eager to share with your neighbors and your co-workers the Mormon faith? All right, hey. Same for you. Are you doing it? Do you obey the teaching of Mormon authority? Do you subject yourself to the Mormon leadership? In other words, what they say goes. And there's sort of, there's this hierarchy, there's this tree, and it goes way up. It goes all the way to the Mormon presidency in Salt Lake City. And what they say governs your life. Do you subject yourself to that? Do you associate with non-Mormons? This is a no-no. You're not supposed to mingle closely with non-Mormons. And this is particularly challenging if you, as a Mormon, are married to a non-Mormon, or if you are dating a non-Mormon. I don't know what they would do. I would imagine, since you're not supposed to associate with non-Mormons, I would imagine that this is a point of tension. Okay, so we got attendance, sharing the faith, obeying the Mormon authority, associating with non-Mormons, and then there's another one. It's very important. Do you demonstrate, do you show regular 10% giving to the Mormon church? Now, this one is fascinating. We've always known in studying the Mormons that they require 10% giving. Require. Have you ever noticed that Mormon churches, the places that they are situated, the land that it's on, phenomenal. I mean, we're talking about prime real estate. I was in Los Angeles visiting students, and I was driving on Wilshire Boulevard. You all heard of Wilshire Boulevard? Pretty big street, pretty famous street. Very busy, I'm sure, very, very expensive. And I was driving on Wilshire Boulevard, and on my left was this large grass. And I thought, wow, there's a park on Wilshire Boulevard? I mean, but this was not a regular park. It was the every blade of grass was cut exactly the same height. It was behind a big gate. And I thought, what is this? Is this a cemetery? What is this? It's a huge piece of grass. And as I'm driving, it's the entire block. It's the Mormon Temple of Los Angeles. How is it that they get this kind of real estate? The Mormon Temple in Oakland, right off the freeway. This is Pastor Richard's words, not mine. He said, the view there is fantastic. Next time I have people from Taiwan visit, I'll just take them there for a view of the Bay Area. It's great. And there's parking, and it's free, and it's clean. And there are bathrooms. And I thought to myself, yeah, he's thinking. He's right. You can't beat that view. It's fantastic. Parking and bathrooms. I bet you can get some food if you wanted. You can just ask around. 13 million Mormons in the world, each of them required to give 10%, and it enables them to buy this kind of stuff. Turns out if you're a family in the Mormon church and you're having a hard time making ends meet by giving 10% to the Mormon church, they have financial counselors available to you. And they will look at your financials, and they will look at how much you spend, and they will help you to create grocery lists for you to save money so you can give 10% to the church. They have the records, folks. They know how much you make. They drop a zero, that's 10%. Are you giving 10% to the church? They require it. You want to go to the temple? You got to do this. When you're in the temple, they create this beautiful, wonderful structure. It makes you feel so special. It's so pretty. The water is pristine. It's clean. The grass is clean. You want to be there. But if you want to go, you got to do these things. You got to do them to the letter. And if you don't do them to the letter, you're not good enough to come in. You're not good enough. To me, as I've been reflecting on this experience this week, as I've been thinking about the passage that we're going to look at this morning, I think to myself, this is the ultimate religious and spiritual slavery that they've put their members in. They've enslaved them to this set of rules, and they've dangled this carrot out in front of them. If you want this carrot, you've got to do all these different things to get the carrot. And some of them get the carrot. Some of them actually get it. Some of them get to go into the temple and they get to experience, oh, I'm good enough. I'm finally accepted. And then they go tell their friends in the Mormon churches, what was it like? Oh, it was amazing. I even heard that if you don't qualify to go into the temple, part of the temple's purpose is to have marriage ceremonies between you and your wife. You are sealed together forever. But if you're the parent of one of these, the husband or the wife, the bride or the groom, if you're a parent or you're a sibling or you're a child and you're not good enough, you don't have a temple recommend, you cannot observe this. You can't go in. You are on the outside when they're on the inside. And so they dangle this carrot. They dangle it right there. You want in? You got to do these things. And this to me is the epitome of religious slavery. You want this thing out here in the distance? You got to do these things. Here they are. And they're very clear. 10%. Share the faith. Go to church. Don't associate with non-Mormons. Obey Mormon authority. And there's a few more, actually. And this is what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 4, that this is spiritual slavery. And he looks at these Galatians because they're waffling. They've been taught by Paul what spiritual freedom is in Christ, how Jesus frees us from this obligation. He frees us because he secures our place. We feel very secure. I know who I am in God, in Christ, through Christ. I know my place. I have been adopted into his family, and nothing will ever change that. It's secure. My obedience and disobedience doesn't affect my place. Paul says, I taught you that. And yet you want to go back to a system where you have to earn your temple recommend. You want to go back to, I've already given it to you for free. You have a temple recommend. You can go to the celestial room, the true celestial room. Here it is, for free. Why is it free? Because Jesus paid it for you. It's free. It's free for you. He paid the price. You want to go back to a system where you don't even have it, where there's the carrot. Why would you want to go back to slavery? Paul says. And it seems like in this passage there is sort of this related concept. Why would people choose to go back to slavery? I think Paul is saying one of the reasons is because people, these people, and people in general, we tend to think that we are holier than we actually are. We tend to think, God, if you were to measure my righteousness and my holiness, of course I would qualify. Of course I would. So let's go back to the system. I want to go back to a system where I can earn this because I can earn it. And I think what Paul is saying here and also in Romans is that people tend to think more highly of themselves than they should. Let's turn here to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to 31. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to 31. You have here this contrast between two sides, two sides of a ledger, or two, the scales of justice, right? There's two trays here. And Paul's going to put them on display here, these two sides. On one side, you have man-made, man-achieved righteousness. And on the other side, you have promised, gracious righteousness given to you by God. Let's read here, chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. You're going to find this repetition of two a lot. He had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. I know we need to rewind back for a moment to the story that Paul references here. It comes from the book of Genesis, and it's about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were of very, very old age, much past childbearing. And God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, you will have a son. And Abraham's like, what? I'm really old. How is that possible? And my wife, she's really old. How is that possible? And God's like, I'll do it. I can do it. And Abraham believed God. Okay, I believe you. Well, some time passes. In fact, about 10 years. And Sarah's not pregnant. And they get a little bit desperate here. They get a little bit anxious. God said I was going to have a child, but it's not happening. So Sarah says, I have a servant, a handmaid, and she belongs to me. She's my slave. And maybe you can have intimate relations with her and have a child. And maybe that's how God is going to do it. So Abraham thought, well, that's a good idea. Let's do that. And so they do that. And the handmaid, Hagar, gets pregnant, gives birth to a son, Ishmael. Well, sometime after that, now Ishmael is Abraham's firstborn son, but it's born sort of illegitimately. It's not born by promise. It's born by their own figuring out, man-made, we're going to create a system to make this happen. Sometime later, God fulfills his promise to Abraham, and Sarah gets pregnant, and she can't believe it. I'm pregnant. I'm 90 years old, and I'm pregnant. Think about that, folks. 90 years old. And don't think, well, it's okay. They lived to like 900. No. Seriously, okay? At this time, their lifespans were just slightly longer than ours. 120, 130. It was way past the, I lived to 900, okay? I lived to 900. 90 is like 10 years old. No. They lived, 90 is 90, okay? And 90-year-old woman was pregnant. They can't believe it. And they give birth, and the son is Isaac. And so you have two sons here, two wives, two women, two sons, two situations, and two standings. Ishmael, the slave son, and Isaac, the son of promise. And so you see this back and forth, back and forth. And we see here in verse 23, also in verse 29, this one phrase that I want to focus in on. Verse 23, his son by the slave woman, that's Hagar, was born according to the flesh, according to the flesh. Verse 29, at that time, the son born according to the flesh. That phrase, according to the flesh, has the idea of it's man-made, man-created. And again, these two sons, he's just talking figuratively. He's using this situation like an analogy. And he's saying these two sons represent what you're trying to do. On the one side is righteousness by God through Christ, given to you as a promise, as a gracious gift. On the other side is man-made righteousness, the righteousness that you think you deserve, that you think you can earn. So what does he say about this earned righteousness? Let's look here. Let's see some of these adjectives and descriptors. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman. Verse 24. So you got slavery here. Verse 24. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. Verse 25. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery. Verse 30, what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman. Why would people choose to go back to a system of I have to earn my righteousness? If I have the opportunity to get cleansing for free, cleansing, the forgiveness of sins for free, or I have to go and earn it, why would I choose this one? Because people think that they can get it. People think it's achievable. Isn't it when you, let's say for example, your goal in life is to achieve a net worth of $1 million. Now that's like peanuts nowadays, right? What's the number now? $5 million. So you have two people, okay? Two 30-year-old young people right here. Frickin' frack, okay? One of them, they both have $5 million. They both have achieved it. One of them worked his or her tail off to get it. Worked hard, invested smartly, started from nothing, and made $5 million net worth. The other one goofed around, didn't do too well in school, partied all the time, just messed around, and was playing the lottery and earned $5 million. So they sit here, okay? Which one garners more respect? Which one garners your admiration? That's not hard. Recently, we've had this scandal in the news regarding college admissions. Have you ever been following that at all? You got famous people paying money. You should be asking yourselves, Mom and Dad, how come you don't pay money for me to get into schools? How come you guys are so cheap? You make me work for it. You think these students in these schools get a lot of admiration and praise because their parents paid their way? No, no. It's the, I worked hard to get here. I worked hard to get here. And therefore, I earned it. And I feel good about earning it. I earned my way to such and such a school. It wasn't because my parents are wealthy. It wasn't because my grandfather is famous. It was because I earned it. And I feel good about it. Why would people want to go back to a system of spiritual and religious slavery except if they thought that they could earn it? And I want to be patted on the back, applauded for my effort. And I think here, inherent in this passage is another Pauline passage from Romans chapter 12. And I want to read this for a moment here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, this is the important part here. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. In this particular passage, Paul, as he talks about don't think of yourself more highly, starts talking about how every single person in church has a specific role, and there aren't more or less important people in church. But as it relates to this passage, I really tend to think, why would somebody choose the more difficult path of righteousness, if they could achieve it, rather than the path given to them by grace? It's because they think highly of themselves. I am righteous. I am holy. If God were to measure me against other people, my holiness would shine. My righteousness would pop. I think this is an issue that plagues us, to be honest. Now, I don't get the impression anybody here is looking to go back to a system of works righteousness. We call that system works righteousness. You have to work and do work for your righteousness. I don't think anybody here is, oh, I want that. But I do think that we suffer from the same issue that the Galatians suffered and that the Romans suffered, which is we think more highly of our own righteousness than we ought. Folks, we are not that good of people. You know, if there were such a thing in the Christian church as a temple, and you needed a temple recommend to get it, and you were put against the standard of God to get it. Now, what is the standard of God? Do not commit adultery.
Easy. I've done that.
How do I say that in the right way? I've upheld that. Thank you. Appreciate that. I've upheld that. And then Jesus goes on to say, don't look on any other person lustfully. Because when you do, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Trouble. Don't commit murder. Hey, I've upheld that. Don't harbor bitterness or anger or hatred toward any person in your heart. Because if you do, then you don't get your temple recommend. Folks, I tend to think that the same issue that plagues the Galatians and the Romans plagues us. We think so highly of ourselves. It's easy for us to look at other people outside of this church or even in this church and say, man, they got some issues, they got some problems, they got some character flaws, they got some this or that. And we very infrequently look at ourselves and say, how do I stack up against God's standard, God's righteousness? If I were to be interviewed by Pastor Richard or the pastoral council for a temple recommend, would I get one? Do you give 10%? We don't require that, by the way. Let me make that very clear. That is not, don't think for a moment that that's some sort of standard that we hold you to or that we think the Bible holds us to. However, just using that as an example, if this church, if 13 million Mormons who give 10% can buy the real estate that they have, how much charity work can our church do? How much missions work can our church do? How much better materials can our church buy? You know, people complain about, oh, the building is falling apart, the doors don't close right. You know what? I agree. The building sometimes gets old. It's a lot of usage, a lot of opening. It needs to be replaced or fixed. How much smoother could these doors open if we each gave 10%? If 500 people, many of whom do very well for themselves, oh, we would not have any problems. I guarantee you that. I tend to think that we suffer from the same illness, the same malady that the Galatians and the Romans did, which is we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We think of ourselves as better than we ought, and we judge other people because they're not as good as us. And we also think that, well, you know what, if God were to interview me for a temple recommend, I would get it because I'm a good guy. I'm an obedient woman. And Paul says, that's ridiculous. That's man-made righteousness. And that's not even righteousness. Why would you want that? Be secure and joyful because Jesus has secured your place in him. We see the other wife, the other son, the other situation in the promised righteousness. Verse 22, Abraham had two sons. One was a slave and the other from the free woman. Verse 23, son of the slave woman was made man-made according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of divine promise. It was a promise. It was grace. Verse 26, Jerusalem that is above is free. She is our mother. The Jerusalem above. What's he talking about here? He says that the son Ishmael, the slave son, represents modern day, that day, modern day Jerusalem, trying to achieve man-made righteousness. Our Jerusalem is not that Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem is the Jerusalem from above. And that harkens back to John's teaching in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, the liars, and the self-righteous. That's my ad. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The Jerusalem from above, that's our home. That's our place. And again, I point you to this. Verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost. It's free. To drink from the water of life is free for us. Why would we want to go back to a system of trying to earn righteousness when you're never going to get it? You're never going to achieve it. So stop thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. You're not. We are not that good. We are not that obedient. You think, well, my obedience pleases God. I've been having this debate. It's been a couple of weeks now. Between Uncle Leo and I'm going to share this. And he said, doesn't our obedience please God? And I thought to myself, I've been trying to say how we can't please God anymore because he's pleased with us because he sees us in Christ. And I think I've found a good compromise for us. I think our obedience does please God. I think you're right. I think if I obey my Heavenly Father, he looks down and he's pleased with me. I think if I disobey my Heavenly Father, he looks down and he's probably not as pleased with me. But he will never kick me out of the house. He will never abandon me because I'm his son. I'm his child. I look at my own two sons. There's nothing that they can do, nothing, that would make me, put me in a position where I say, you're no longer my child. Nothing. Because you know what? They are. They've got my DNA. Trust me. Particularly the number one kid. He's people have said it. I agree. He's a very small version of me. But it's not just his look. His temperament is just like I was as a child. The younger one, less so. But both of them, nothing that they can do is ever going to change that. Their obedience or disobedience might please or displease me, but their position is secure. They don't have to earn their position in my family by obeying me. That's not how they earn it. And I think this is something that we need to sort of allow to settle in our hearts, that our position in God's family is secured in Christ. We don't earn it. Nor should we be looking at others and judging them because they have yet to earn it. Because the fact of the matter is, we as a group, none of us would earn it. None of us, even the holiest of us, aren't going to earn it. Why would we want to go back to a system? Paul ends here in verse 30. What does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman. and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And he wants to remind these Galatians that this is our place in God, secured because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And I understand, I realize that these truths that we've heard this morning, they're fairly fundamental, foundational. But I pray that you would remind us again this morning, not only of our place in you, of the security that we have through Jesus Christ, but help us also to remember that as we look to other people in our midst, look to other people in this church, that none of us are good enough. None of us qualify. Because I tend to think that we, like the Galatians and the Romans, we tend to be quick to judge others. And we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Lord, I pray that you would humble us. Humble us, Lord. Remind us that all of us are recipients of your grace, your goodness, not because we've earned it, but simply because you've decided to give it to us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.